The Bible says if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And the youth group today is going to try to bring you something from heaven. We've prayed about the songs to sing and the message that we're going to share today. And I think if we do that, it'll be a help to you. This day is all about young people. And I say that, you know, it's all about Jesus. But in our church, it's all about young people serving the Lord today. One of the things that we are so against in our youth ministry is entitlement. You know, you see that sweep in the country. And we teach our young people, if you take and take and take, you break and break and break, right? And so we're going to try not to do that. We're going to try to give unto the Lord today. And one thing we know to be true is nothing says I love you like a love-prepared meal. And so tonight we're going to serve the church. Our young people are going to provide a meal and serve a meal to you in our youth service tonight downstairs. And we're so looking forward to that. That service will start at 5 tonight. But just for today, let's worship the Lord. Let's turn our hearts to Him. If you'll open your heart to the Lord, I truly do believe He will put something in your cup. God, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this privilege of being in your house today. We don't take it for granted. And God, we thank you for this sacred opportunity to lift up Jesus and to point others to you. We pray you'd involve yourself. Would you strengthen our kids as they sing and as they share? And when you help us to all grow towards a closer relationship with you, be involved today. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone. Wanted to get up here to say today how grateful I am for to have God in my life. Without him, I don't know what I would do. He woke me up this morning. He gives me my next breath. And I just know a lot of people in the world have it worse than me. And I pray that everyone in this room is saved, and if not, that they can lead to be saved. And if you need God, I hope you just listen to this message that Uncle B and the rest of them will bring today.
Please stand and turn to page 379 in your hymnals and join us as we sing There's a Fountain, and we'll also be singing a few choruses afterwards a cappella. We would love if you would join us on those too.
And real quick before we start singing, I just wanted this morning, I don't know if you've ever woken up and had a song that was just singing in your head. And during those times, I'm so thankful for that. And this morning when I was getting ready, I just played this song the whole time I was getting ready. It's a new song. I'm on the road a lot more now. And if you put your song on Good Christian Radio, I have found that it is much easier for me to worship freely in the car when I'm by myself, because often I just do not feel worthy to even raise my hands, because he is such an awesome, precious God. And I just wanted to read to you real quick a chorus that has just been echoing in my heart this morning. And it says, "So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, because all that I have is a hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah." There's been a lot of hurt this week at Calvary. These two girls are going through a horrible storm. We had three of our precious boys that lost a grandmother this week. Miss Glenda is in a lot of pain this morning. But I have found that even through our pain, I think the moanings and the hallelujahs that we give the Lord during those times I think are the very sweetest, because they're a heart that is so desperate for him, so desperate for his grace and his peace and his mercy, that when we're on that mountaintop, we don't feel like sometimes we need that. It's in that low, low valley that we find that all I have in my heart is a hallelujah for just getting me through this storm. And so this morning, we're going to sing some songs a cappella. I felt led, Brian felt led, that we just take away Brother David's beautiful music, and that God will just hear from the depths of our hearts just how amazing he is. So pray for us this morning. This is the first time we're doing this little medley, that God will honor it and that he will get every ounce of praise and glory for this.
take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul,
we hope everyone will join us tonight in the fellowship hall at 5 p.m. for our fifth Sunday fellowship. Our menu is baked potato bar, chili, hot dogs, ribs, and ice cream. Please come and join us. Please remember our upcoming Jubilee. It will be here before we know it. Starting off Sunday, March 5th at 10:30 a.m. with no Sunday school that morning. Then there will be meals Monday through Thursday at 5 p.m. Plus evening service will start at 6:45 p.m. Please remember those who are sick. Mr. David Barker has been in the hospital this past week. So glad to have him here this morning. Mr. Randy and Spencer are dealing with COVID. It's mild, but they still need our prayer. Mr. Leonard Palmer had a rough time with a procedure on his toe. Miss Marianne Sanvey is recovering from her knee surgery. Please remember them. Brother David Henderson, could you pray?
Do you ever find yourself asking God where he's been? Ever get up out of bed saying I can't do this again? Have you ever been afraid of what tomorrow's gonna bring? And you're facing it alone, at least that's what you think. when you get the kind of news that you hoped you'd never hear. When you're chasing down a dream just to watch it disappear. When somebody that you love turns and walks away and they leave you standing there with the shadow.
Fought hard all week long. You have given it your very best. And it feels like your best is not enough. Would you meet him in the altar this morning? Would you come and say, Lord Jesus, I'm not sufficient. My strength is not sufficient to fight this battle. Father, I bow my head today and I lean upon you for strength. Your strength is sufficient. In fact, like Paul says, that your strength is made perfect in my weakness. There may be some broken people here this morning, some who have fought a good fight, who have tried to keep the faith. But this morning, God is ringing your bell and saying, won't you come and just give me the broken pieces? Is there anybody here with broken pieces this morning? Why don't you just give those broken pieces to Jesus? And say, Jesus, here I am. Just a broken vessel. And Father, I've been on your will for so long, and you have been molding me and shaping me and making me. Don't give up on me now, Father. And you know the good news this morning is that he won't give up on you. Thank God he hasn't given up on me. I don't know how this song's going to turn out, but we will at least have an instrumental while these are playing. And maybe Lily. All right, she has her composure here. Lord, thank God for the Lord's moving on young people. Thank God. So we're going to turn this around and let her sing as much or as little as she likes.
Thank you.
facing it alone. At least that's what you think. I can tell you after going through that valley, even though I didn't see it at the time, it was in the weakest moments that he held me. And I know you'll find he will carry you when you can't go on. He will be your strength when your strength is gone. He will lift you up. He will be enough to get you through when the road is long and you wanna quit it. 'Cause you think you've got nothing left to give. You can fall apart, fall into his arms. Somebody that you love turns and walks away, and they leave you standing there with shattered faith. You don't have to pick up all the broken pieces. You don't have to try to cover up the scars. You are loved and you can always run to Jesus just as you are. He will carry.
I just want to share something that's been on my heart. Good morning. I just want to share something that's been on my heart lately. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to get upset? Maybe something happened to someone you love, or you're feeling the stress of school and sports, and before you know it, you're upset. The Bible tells us something about this. It tells us to not let your hearts be troubled. That means you have a choice in every situation, whether you're going to respond in peace, or if you're going to let your heart be troubled. John 14:1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Every day, you have the opportunity to choose whether you're going to trust God in every area of your life. If you trust Him, then you don't have to let your heart be troubled. No matter how bad things get around you, God will always see you through. So today, if you're faced with something big, don't allow your heart to be troubled. Instead, look to Jesus. Trust Him to give you peace during a rough time. You'll be glad you did.
You have no equal, now and forever.
Christ and they did their best. I hope that you found that to be a blessing to you. I remember a scene in the Bible where it was getting tough for the disciples, and the Bible says that many people walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at some of his disciples. Do you remember that? And he said, "Will you go also?" And do you remember how Peter responded? He said, "You have the words of life. Where would we go, right? There's nothing better than you, no matter where we go." And certainly in this time of struggle for our young people, those two girls experienced the greatest loss probably of their life. That grandma is the most godly, wonderful person, you know, and she's in that last phase of life. But I tell you this, your grandma will be so proud of you today, right? Yeah. Grandma will be so proud of you. You'll see that again. Good job. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. And we're in that place today at the Lord's leading. What a wonder that is. Think about that. We're somewhere in the Bible. We're learning something today that the Lord had planned, his involvement in our life. And in Exodus chapter number 17, there's several things that are going on. I got to catch you up to speed just a little bit. The people of Israel have been saved. Anybody in here been saved?
Amen.
Been saved? God, Jesus Christ has rescued you. They've been saved. They are no longer slaves. And the Bible teaches us they are just months into their freedom, literally 2 months into their freedom, that they, for the first time in their whole lives, these men and women have slept as free people. How do you think that felt out there on that side? There was no more forced labor. There was no more cruel punishments. Life was nothing like it had been before. They were free, and God had great plans for them. He was calling them to lay aside all those old ways and step into the new ways, and it was going to be good. They were going to be the head and not the tail, and they were on their way to the promised land. But God had some lessons for them to learn, because God understood in order to get where he wanted them to go, they had to be a people who leaned upon him. Did you catch that? They couldn't get so big for their britches and go off running and find the promised land without leaning upon him. And so God, in chapter 16 and 17 of Exodus, allowed some very significant challenges. And when God wants to grow us in that way, we learned we got to lean on him. Sometimes he'll let a doozy of a challenge come along the way. And do you know what God did for Israel? He allowed them in the second month of their freedom to be attacked. Did you hear that? The Bible says they were attacked, and in the middle of this journey towards the promised land, this effort towards freedom, now we got a fight on our hands right here in the Bible, right? It's going to be the people of God versus the Amalekites who are attacking. I mean, in this corner, you have those wicked, pesky Amalekites, right, who are trying to steal their joy and slow them down on their journey. And on the other side, you have the people of God who in their corner is the Rock of Ages. Did you catch that? The undefeated, undisputed, holy God, full of limitless power and authority. Do you remember that question? The Bible says, if God be for us, what is it? Oh, Amalekite, silly rabbit, tricks are for kids. Let's get ready to rumble. You guys go with me. Exodus chapter number 17. We're going to look at verse number 8. And the Bible says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. That was awesome. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Get that image in your head. Moses is up on top of the hill so everybody can see him. He's got the rod of God and he's holding his hands. Maybe he's holding them this way. I think by the end he's probably holding it this way. We'll talk about that in just a minute for sure. But for sure he's holding his hands. But the Bible teaches us that as his hands fall down and he gets tired through the day, when that happens, the Amalekites begin to win. And so he musters the strength to get his hands back up. I want you to remember that this is the very first fight Israel has ever been in as free people. This is their very first fight. They will never get this illustration again. They have never had it before, but at this very first fight, God wanted to visually illustrate something for them that they would need later on. You need to lean on God. You need to look to the Lord as your source. You need to depend upon the Lord. And so he tried to keep his hands up. Verse number 12 says, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. They literally held his hands up all day. I think that his hands were probably held straight up with the rod, and basically Aaron and Hur could lean upon him, one on one side and one on the other, and hold him up in that fashion without exhausting themselves. But whatever the case, the illustration was, as long as you are looking to God, depending upon God, leaning upon God, you will win. So since his hands were held up all day in the sun, what was going to happen, to the going down of the sun, what was going to happen? Verse number 13, the Bible says, and Joshua discomfited Amalek. That word discomfited means weakened, overthrew. They had brought the fight to Joshua, but with God's help, Joshua took the fight back to them. It reminds me of the Tennessee Volunteers football program. Came rolling into Sanford Stadium, you know, flying high, thought they were all that, got thrown out on their tail, didn't they, right? You know what I mean? They were weakened and sent on the way, and so that's what happened. And the Bible says he discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. He whooped them. And I imagine when he whooped them at that night, there was probably a celebration. I've never seen a fight where the winner didn't celebrate. Never seen a boxing match where somebody didn't run around. There's something about you survived and you won. But God didn't pay much attention to that. He wanted them to learn a lesson. Look at verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the sun. Write this down. You cannot forget this illustration. This one's too important. And by the way, why did he tell him to rehearse it in the ears of Joshua? Well, remember, Joshua was down in the fighting. And Joshua may not have even known that when he was winning, it was because the breath of God had breathed on him. He may not have felt that in his experience. He just knew there was a tug of war, and then suddenly they had the strength to move forward. And Joshua desperately needed to learn, when you lean upon God, when you view him as your source, you get the help of God, because Joshua was going to take over. Verse number 15 says, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek for generation to generation. I love this story because I see some of the attributes of God that are so very precious to me. One of the things that I love about the Lord is that he communicates with us in a language that we can understand. Would you agree with me that God is infinitely more wise than you are? He's infinitely more wise than we are. And he could speak so far over your head and my head that we couldn't possibly understand it. Have you ever been in the room and heard somebody speak and you thought, I'm not on their level, they're a little too much for me? I find myself in that situation pretty often, right? But in this case, God speaks to us in a language that we can understand. I'll never forget when T.D. Burgess told that story. He said he was preaching in this old country church, and some of the members didn't even have shoes on their feet, and there was lots of overalls. Nothing wrong with overalls, but there was probably a larger number of overalls than normal, right? And they literally just had very simple place. And at the end of the service, the Lord moved, and this sweet lady got saved, and he pulled her up in front of the church, and he said, well, tell them what the Lord did for you. And she said in her country way, well, I asked the Lord to save me. And he said, well, what did he say? And she said, he said, okie dokie. Right? And I don't know if God really said that, but I do know that's how she translated what God was doing in her life, right? God speaks a language that you and I can understand. Think with me about the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, who stepped out of darkness and came to this earth. And when he got there and he began to speak to the people, he began to tell parables, which are basically stories. And who did he tell them to? He told them to adults. He wasn't telling children stories. He was telling visual illustrations to adults to make sure that we understood it. Can I say to you, when you look at some of the stories, they open your eyes to God in so many ways. People talk about the story of the prodigal son and what mercy the prodigal son found. Sometimes we say, we don't want to be the prodigal brother. We don't want to be the prodigal son. But can I get you for a second to give it up for the prodigal father? Can you think about the prodigal father? Remember who is telling the story. It is Jesus, the Son of God. And who does the Father illustrate in his story? It is God, the Father. And when that wicked, rebellious son came coming back to the Father, what was the Father's mood and reaction? Do you remember what the Bible says he did? The Bible says he ran to him. He didn't say, you rebellious son, you don't deserve to be here. You don't have a right in this family anymore after all you did. You'll be lucky if I make you a slave. The Bible says he saw him coming, and there's no getting around it. He was so happy to see his son come home. He was so glad that he was on his way back to him. And he ran to him and he fell on his neck. And I say that to you because if you've lived this life for several years in your life, you'll realize that you have the enemy of your soul who, when you do wrong, will whisper in your ear, God doesn't want you. You're unworthy. You can't come back to him. That's not true. Jesus told the story of the prodigal father, come on home. He will always be glad you came back. Certainly the prodigal son had to step away from his pig pen. We get that. He didn't go fetch him out. But when he came home, he was happy to see him. In other places in the scriptures, there's these clear illustrations. Do you remember when Jesus Christ said these words? I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, this is good, yet shall he live. Do you remember when he said that? Jesus has been holding that for a long time. Jesus could have busted that one out when he was 12 years old. That was a good one. You need to memorize that. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Sure as the world, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the resurrection and the life. The second you die, you will be breathing air in heaven. You will live again. I remember that preacher who said, if you ever hear old Pastor Brown is ever dead, don't you believe it for a second. I'm more alive than I've ever been, right? You know, it's true. But when did Jesus say that? Right? He held that till the very end of his ministry. And when he said it, he was standing right outside the tomb of Lazarus, his dead friend, right? Because he wanted to illustrate for them, I really am the resurrection and the life. I'm the pathway to eternal life. And then he walked over to that tomb and he said in front of them, Lazarus, remember, come forth. And the dead man got up and came popping out in grave clothes, right? I mean, when he said, Lazarus, come forth, don't you know hearts were beaten, knees were knocking? Surely not. Surely not. Oh, yes, they are. Lazarus, come forth. Somebody said, if he'd have just said, come forth, all the dead people would have got up, right? He's the Son of God. He had to call his name Lazarus, and he came out of there. He visually illustrated to them, I am the connection to life after death. I am the giver of life after death. You have to connect it. There was a scene when Jesus was getting ready to leave, and he's trying to minister to his disciples. He's literally trying to bring them comfort. He says, I'm leaving. They're worried about that. They don't know what they're going to do without the Lord Jesus Christ. But he opens up with that communication by saying, let not your heart be troubled. Do you remember that? Bring in comfort. You believe in God, you believe in also in me. In my Father's house, there's many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. But in the middle of telling them what he was going to do, he told them something that he knew they would question. And he said, whither I go, you know, we would translate that where. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, he was good, man. He'd ask the questions, right? He was like, that ain't true. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. He said it straight to Jesus. Give it up for his courage, right? We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. Anybody, you know what I say to young people when I ask a question? I say, I give you a dollar if you know the answer. The other day I was at Grace, and I said that, and some kid knew this abstract answer. I looked in my wallet. I didn't have a dollar. All I had was a 10. I was like, doggone, you know what I mean? Like, no. Anyway, do you remember what Jesus said when he said, we don't know the way, and we don't know where you're going? Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know what he was saying to him? You don't have to know the geographic location of heaven. You don't know the wherewithal of how you're going to get from death to there. But if you know me, your heart need not be troubled, right? And I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know where I'm going to die. But I do know this. I know Jesus, and my heart's not troubled. I totally trust him to take me there. What a precious God that he would communicate with us in this way. Do you remember when he called Peter into the discipleship to become a servant of the Lord? The Bible says he was preaching. He saw Peter out. He was been washing his nets and had the boat there. And he jumped on Peter's boat, I think without permission, right? He just jumped on Peter's boat. He said, cast out a little bit. And so there was separation between him and the crowd. The crowd didn't want to get wet. Didn't want to wade in the water. He could get that platform going. And so he began to talk to him. And when he was done, the Bible says he said to Peter, cast out your net for a draught. Go out in the deep, cast out your net for a draught. And do you remember Peter's response? Peter said, Master, we fished all night, right? We caught nothing. You know how frustrating fishing all day and catching nothing is? It's not a little frustrating. It's like kick the dog frustrating, right? We don't have been fishing. We ain't caught nothing, and we've already cleaned up, right? And you want us to get dirty again. What's going on? But he said, Master, at thy word, I will do it. He let down that net. Do you remember what happened? Did he catch one fish, two fish? The Bible says he caught boat sinking amounts of fish. So much so they'd never seen anything like it that they had to call their brothers over to help them get it to the shore. It was literally sinking the ship. I remember when I tried to teach a little kid to trust me, I put them on the counter and I'll say, jump to me. And they're like, no, right? But I'll get my hands right up underneath them and I'll say, jump, even if they're 1 or 2 years old, jump to me. And they do that little jump. And when they do, I go, yay, you trusted me. Woo! I think God's doing that for Peter. You trusted me. You put it in there. Look at this amount of fish, Peter. This is unreal. You did what I told you to do. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter said, get away from me. It scared Peter, right? He knew he has power I ain't familiar with, right? I'm a sinner. Get away from me. But Jesus didn't take that for an answer. Jesus said, from henceforth, you shall catch men. He illustrated to him in a visual illustration, a language he could understand. I'm calling you to be a catcher of men. And aren't you thankful that Peter listened? Because one day God told Peter and the disciples, get in that upper room and pray. Do you remember that? They got up in that upper room and they prayed. And at the end of that, the day of Pentecost, he stepped out and he preached. Peter preached. Do you remember how many got saved? 3,000 souls came to know Christ in that one sermon, what he did. And Peter was the first to cast the net towards the Gentiles. Are there any Jews in here today, can I ask? As far as I know, we're all Gentiles. Aren't you glad God called Peter into that? He was the first to cast the net. He was the one God was called. And in this illustration, we look back to what God is trying to teach the people of Israel. And it's clear to me that he is passionately trying to teach them that God is their source. Remember what happened. As long as Moses' hands were lifted up towards the Lord, they were winning. God is your source. To this point in the story, God is their source of purpose. Literally, they've been called to be a city set up on a hill. Their job was to be a people who would be a model for the rest of the world. We are the people who hold the hand of God. Look how good it looks, right? They were to be a model. That was their purpose that God was calling them to. He is the source of their purpose. He is the source of their guidance, their direction. He is the source of their strength in this battle. He is the source of their protection from this enemy. He is the source of their provisions, and he is up to it. I want you to remember that this is their first battle, and it happened. And if you want to know the significance of you and me anchoring into the fact that Jesus Christ must be your source, I want you to notice the chronological order of the lessons that God would teach them. Because this is lesson number one for the people of Israel. God is your source. He is your source. You are to look to nothing else. He will provide everything you need. He is to be in the central place of your life. Lesson number one, he is your source. You know what lesson number two was? Pretty important. Lesson number two was the Ten Commandments. They got this lesson before they even got the Ten Commandments. Because you know what God understands? When you lean upon God as your source, you can fulfill the Ten Commandments. When you don't, you cannot fulfill the Ten Commandments. Lesson number one, he is your source. And beyond the fact that he taught it first through various different ways, he efforted it for several weeks and days in their life, if you will. Because the Bible says he carried them to a place in chapter number 16 where they had no food. Do you remember that? No doubt they had carried some food from Egypt, and by the second month they're coming through the place and they ran out of food. And Israel's, their knee-jerk response was always to say to God, you're trying to kill us. I mean, if you read through it, literally when they run out of food, they say, you're trying to kill us by hunger. When they run out of water, you're trying to kill us by thirst. When they get to the giants, you're trying to kill us with the giants, right? You know what I mean? What's going on here? You can't be trusted. And God all the while is trying to teach them, I have what you need. You can trust me. I will provide for you. So they ran out of food and they began to grumble. But what did God do? The Bible says God sent to them quail that landed on the earth for them to eat and provided him that miraculous food called manna. He sustained them and he provided for them. Let me read you just one of the verses out of the Bible. And when Moses is retelling the story in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3, he's speaking to them. You get on the board for me, Jackson, Deuteronomy 8, 3. And the Bible says, and Moses told them, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know what he was saying? I am your source, right? I told you to come this way. You have followed me. I'm not going to let you starve. I will supply for you. I will meet your needs. And he fed them in that way. In the next chapter, in chapter number 17, the Bible says they run out of water. right? They're traveling. They come to a place where there's no water. And there they go again. You're trying to kill us, God. You're trying to kill us. We're going to die of thirst. And the Bible says God told Moses to smite that rock. Do you remember? You take that rod and you smite that rock and water poured out of that. I am your source. Next scene, we read it this morning. Amalek comes to fight. They're on their way to get the Ten Commandments, but they're not yet there yet because they have to learn. You are my source. I will lean upon you. I will depend upon you. I will look to you. And they were God was trying to help them grab it and understand it. And if you look at any Israelite that grasped that, that grabbed hold of that and believed in that, special things began to happen. And you know what's amazing? What happens when you and I put God in the central place of life? I'm telling you, something about getting number one right. There's something about understanding number one, that we lean upon God, we trust in God. It begins to open up other doors. When God gave the Ten Commandments, I got to go quick. When God gave the Ten Commandments, listen to what I'm saying to you. When he gave those things, when Jesus Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? You remember what he said. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That was the first thing. You get that one right, everything else falls in place. And the second was to love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know how you can love your neighbor as yourself? You love the Lord your God, and he will give you the strength to love your neighbor as yourself, right? But then he said these powerful words. And he said, and on all these things hang the other commandments, the law and the prophets, right? On these two hangs everything else. You get these two right, everything else will fall in place. You know why? Because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, you won't take his name in vain. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, you won't have any graven image. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, the Sabbath day rule, it won't be that burdensome. Chick-fil-A makes more money than everybody, right? It's not so bad, right? And so they learned that. And as you put God in that central place, you begin to understand that God is a good God. Please stay with me. Give me a little liberty today. God is a good God. If you look back at what was going on, God wasn't holding back. These people were rebellious and bratty as all get out. They rebelled against the Lord over and again, but he kept showing them kindness. He saved them, and he sent to them, the Bible says he sent them quail. Think about that. Quail is good. Quail's like chicken. You can have popcorn quail and quail tenders and quail wings, mild and spicy and whatever you want. Quail stew. Has anybody tried the curry quail, right? And quail's expensive, by the way. You try to buy quail now, right? I remember one time I saw the order sheet from Tip Top. They donated to Calvary, and I was like, ooh, they got quail. I said, I'll take some quail. They called me and said, no. We give the chicken and the eggs. You go out to buy the quail. I was like, oh, my bad. You know what I mean? Quail is good. God could have made fast ostriches they had to catch, you know? Come home every night, couldn't catch them fast suckers, right? He could have gave them buzzard. That's what they deserved. He didn't have to give them bird. He could have gave them porcupine. That's what they deserve, you little brats. Pull out those things. But he was kind to them and gave them a good meat that they could flavor in a host of different ways. You know what's crazy about what the Bible says about the manna that fell on the earth that day? The Bible says, there's actually a verse. Will you get it on the board for me, Jackson? In Exodus chapter number 16, verse 31. Let me ask you this question before I ask it. Who makes the best biscuit? Is it Red Lobster? Oh, they do good things with cheddar. You know what I mean? Is it O'Charlie's, those sliceable rolls? Yeah, oh, they're good. You know what I mean? I tell you the truth, I go Bojangles. I mean, you ain't got to pray for Bojangles biscuit. They're of God. You know what I mean? But in this story, look at what God gave to them. And the Bible says in chapter 16, verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. You catch that? He didn't give them an old dry, nasty biscuit, right? He gave them something that tasted like honey. By the way, when we want honey, we go to the store. When they wanted honey, they had to go to the bees, right? This was a good thing for them to have. And the Bible says they would grind it and make various different things and cakes and what, and he supplied for them. In the story where he smote the rock right in the middle of this rebellious people, he was showing them Jesus, right? The rock smitten. The reason Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land is because when he was told to speak to the rock the second time, he smote the rock, and you will never again get to hit Jesus. We hit him one time. We killed him one time, but from now on, he's the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings, and you're never going to get to hit him again. Not even the great Moses was permitted to do that. But he smote that rock, and life came from it. You remember what Jesus told the woman at the well? Jesus told the woman at the well, the water I give you, you drink it, you will never thirst again. He was the rock. He gave them that. By the way, in this story, he gave them victory. He gave them victory. The Amalekites came. He knew all along they were going to win. Listen, winning is fun. For most of my years at the children's home, there's been such winning. I remember in the Great Recession 2012, we built this great gym. I'll never forget that, right? When that lady, Brother Celon's friend, when she donated that money, I'll never forget that. Me and Pastor Snyder, we're friends, but we're not buddies. Does that make sense to you? He believes in that arm's length relationship. You know what I mean? It's sir, yes, sir. That's what it is, right? I'll never forget. She gave over $500,000. I didn't know you could write a check like that. I was like, get that thing in the bank so it doesn't bounce, you know, hurry, you know what I mean? But she stepped out of the room. She gave us that $500,000 check. Do you know what I did? I lost control of myself. I literally snatched him up, twirled him around, said, woo! And then I said, sorry, sir, you know what I mean? And he was like, it's appropriate today, you know what I mean? I mean, winning is fun. Can I tell you, a couple of years ago, for 20 years, we've been dreaming of getting those kids to Christian school and dreaming of trying to open that door for the kids at Calvary Children's Home, dreaming and working and working. You could never know the 1,000 obstacles of pulling that off. And on the day when that school called me and said they were going to open the door for 7 of our kids to go to the Christian school, I'm not kidding you. I was on the campus road at Calvary Children's Home. I hung up the phone and I danced. I'm a fat white Baptist. Woo! Better than a baseball championship. Better than a World Series. We pulled off. We were a part of winning with the people of God. We held the hand of God. We did what God told us to do. And the miracle unfolded in that regard. We lined up with God. We depended upon Him. And winning was so fun. Let me read one more verse to you. I got to tell you two stories. But listen to what God was saying to them. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 through 9. Moses was telling them, "The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of the people. But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." God was saying to them, I'm a good God, and I've got good plans for you, and I love you, and you've got to trust me. You know why God wanted them to learn lesson number one? I'm your source, because we're terrible about sliding something else in that central place in our life. We're terrible. Remember the story of Gideon? Gideon, under the Spirit of God, blew the trumpet. The people rallied, and God said, you got too many people. Right in the middle of the move of God, He said, you got too many people. Do you remember why? He said, because you will vaunt yourself and say, I saved me. If I let you fight with that mass and you win, you'll say, if I strengthen you and you win, you'll take credit for it. You'll put you in that central place. And we're not the rock of ages. And we don't have the supply. We don't have the answers for tomorrow. We can't be in that central place. Some people put children in that spot. I hear parents who say, my children fulfill me. Let me tell you something. Stick around long enough, you'll discover that nothing can suck the life out of you faster than a child, right? I mean, who's with me on that one, right? I'm talking about they'll drain you dry, buddy. I'm just telling you. They say when they're little, they walk on your toes. When they're older, they walk in your hearts. A lot of parents have found that to be true. You know, it's true. Your children can't be in that spot. And by the way, it's not good for them to put them in that central spot. Your children are not your purpose. They are not your purpose, right? Part of your purpose is to love them and train them, but they are not your purpose. And when we put children in that spot, it's bad for them. Somebody recently said a generation of young people who've told they can do nothing wrong and they can speak their truth and they have to bend for nobody have a very hard time hearing that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. They have a very hard time. It's not good for them to put them in that place. Don't put your children there. It's too much pressure on them. Some men, you know what we do? We put our jobs in that spot, right? We put our jobs in that spot. You put two men together, though they're married, though they have kids, though they have religious beliefs and whatnot, within 30 seconds, we're going to know what one another does, right? You put two men together, they're going to find out, hey, what do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? Almost like we just identify ourselves that way. I'm Brian the house parent. You're Tim the mechanic. He's Larry the electrician. We just do that. And what happens in life sometimes, we put that in that central spot and we see that as our provider and that's what meets our needs. And in that experience, when something goes wrong and that is taken away from us, we fall apart. There have been documentaries about the athletes who one right after the other, the minute they stopped playing, they totally lost control of their life. You know why? Because their accomplishments and their athleticism, that was their source, right? That was the biggest central piece of their life. And when they don't have it anymore, it's missing. Sometimes we have selfish dreams, right? I'm going to lift me up. I'm going to make me famous. I'm going to make me rich. I'll never forget reading that quote from the Saturday Night Live star who said these words. She said, I know why celebrities, one right after the other, fall to drugs and alcohol. She said, because you're told from the day you're born that when you get rich and you get famous, you'll be fulfilled, and then you get rich and you get famous and you're still empty, right? You're still empty. And something has been missed. Only God deserves to be in that center spot. Only God deserves to be. I'm skipping so much, but let me just say this. I'll say this last thing, we're done. God dreamed a dream for Israel. God dreamed a dream. He was going to make them the head and not the tail. The envy of all the nations, blessed in the fruit of their body and the fruit of their cattle, so on and so forth. And that their enemies would flee for them, and they would be a people who held the hand of God, and they would win. And when God dreamed that dream, he looked over the surface of the earth, and he tried to find somebody who could help with that dream. And he saw a man named Moses who was willing to stand in front of all his peers with his hands held high all day, his hands lifted up, said, God, we need you. God, you're the best thing that's ever happened to us. We're depending upon you. And if you don't help us, we are hosed. He was totally, completely dependent upon God. And can I just tell you this? You don't miss it. Because of that, it won't be that long till that Jordan River is going to split wide open. And they're going to build an altar right smack dab in the center. They're in the center of the Jordan River. And there's an altar. An altar says God did what he said he was going to do. And he carried us. He was dependable. And he protected us. It's not going to be long till they're going to get that city called Jericho. And Rahab's going to let down that scarlet rope. Do you remember it? Right? And all who could get behind that scarlet rope would be safe. She got her little bitty nieces and nephews. She got her grandma. She got her grandpa. She got all her people. I hear that story and I hear that song. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. What? Lose all their guilty stains. What a picture, right? Not going to be long till the walls of Jericho are going to fall. Not going to be long till a prophet's going to say to Jesse, don't you got another son? Isn't there another boy that we're missing something here. They're going to go get a little boy out of the field named David, who's real good with a harp and real good with a slingshot. They're going to bring him in there and they're going to anoint him king. And it's not going to be long until he picks up his pen and he writes things like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He expanded the nation of Israel. It's not going to be long after that. You could just go through the story and think of where Boaz looked down. If you remember in the illustrations of what God has done in those days post-Moses, Boaz looked to Rahab and said, you've come to hide under the wings of the Lord. Under the wings of the Lord, it's a safe place. It's a good place. Ruth had come to the place that God dreamed for them. She had stepped into that. It's not going to be too many generations till an angel's going to show up and going to say to a boy named Joseph, you're going to marry her anyway. She's pregnant, but it's God's child. And you're going to marry her anyway. And she's going to bring forth a son. And you're going to call him Jesus. And he's going to save his people from their sins. And in that land that Jesus dreamed of, it's not going to be long till he's hanging on a cross. And he's going to cry, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he's going to say those powerful words. It is finished. The debt is paid up from the grave. They're going to find an empty tomb. And hope is going to spray all over the globe. And when God wanted to start that journey, you know how he started it? He looked over the nation of Israel and he spotted a boy by a burning bush and said, okay, here's where we start. Moses, learn God is your source. Moses, learn he is what your need is. Moses, learn put him in the central space and we can do this. When you learn that God is your source, it's like getting connected to the hydrant and the power of God and the move of God. You know what I'm convinced, having read the Bible, is? I'm convinced that Christianity is never supposed to be us down here, him up there, wonder if he sees me, wonder if he hears me, never hearing from God. I'm convinced we're supposed to be connected. We're supposed to see the wonderful, wonderful move of God. And when I've lined myself up with God and said, God, you're all I need, I'm going to say whatever you tell me to say. Boy, I've got to see it. Wasn't it sweet to be in church today? Wasn't it sweet to be in church today? Didn't those kids do a great job? Will you stand to your feet with me? Maybe you're here in this place today and you realize, hey, listen, I've been looking to something else for my source. I want to get that straightened out. I want to get to an altar and I want to get that straightened out. Maybe you're here today and you've just forgotten how God's been good to you. You want to praise the Lord and turn to him in that regard. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you, there's a place you can hide all your sins. There's a place where you can have all your sins washed away, and God would draw near to you, save you from your sins. He would run to you if you'd step to him. So says Jesus, right? So says Jesus. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your patience and for your kindness to Israel. We thank you so much for your patience and kindness to me. You are awesome. You are great. And I pray, God, that you would move in our hearts today, God. And if there's something needs to get lined up, if we've let something get too big of a spot in our place, I pray we'd repent of that, we'd get that lined up,
And I pray especially in the needs of our life, we would realize you're all we need. We got you. We're going to be okay. I pray you'd help us, Jesus. Look our way. So give it over to the pastor. Give him wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Lord's spoken to your heart. Come on.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender.